Thank you. It was a blessing to be with you and meet you as a church family and participate in your game dinner last night. I started game dinners when I was pastoring in our churches in 1983 and haven't missed one in all those years, either speaking at one or conducting one. And it's a great opportunity to take something you love to do, a hobby, and use it for the enjoyment of others that enjoy the hobby, and also to tell about Jesus. You know, we live by the clock. I have a clock down here telling me I've got 32 minutes and 18 seconds left. Everything in our life is set up by the calendar or the clock. It's a strange thing that Jesus would talk about the hour when he's eternal. He doesn't go by a clock. He's been forever, and he will be forever. My granddaughter sat down with me one day. She's 5 years old, and she said, "Grandpa, when I think of eternity, it kind of blows my mind." I said, "Honey, I'm right with you." That's an amazing thought. But God is eternal. And yet, when Jesus was on the earth, the Son of God, he spoke about an hour. In John 2:4, he said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." In John 7:30, they sought to lay hands on him, but his hour had not yet come. In John 12:23, "The hour has come," said Jesus, "that the Son should be glorified." In John 17:1, he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." In Matthew 26:45, he said, "The hour is at hand." In John 12:27, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Mark 14, one of the Gospels that was penned so that we might know Jesus, so that we might know what Jesus is like and what he has done for us. We have here in Mark 14, beginning with verse 32, an incident that took place outside of a city in a quiet place that Jesus often went to, in amongst a bunch of trees, and it's called a place called Gethsemane, or the Mount of Olives. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 32. "Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' Well, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." That same hour he's been talking about the whole time he was on earth. "And he said, 'Abba, Father, dear Father,'" a very endearing term. We might say, "Daddy, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Well, then he came and found them sleeping, the disciples, and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going." I was having my devotions in this book about three quarters of a year ago, and this passage on Gethsemane very much caught my attention and caused me to linger there for a while and think about it. And I'd like to think about it with you this morning. Gethsemane means a place for pressing. My grandfather owned 38 acres of grapes. That was his livelihood. If he would have lived in Bible times, he would have had a wine press or a place where they would bring the grapes and then they would stomp them and press them until all the juice was gone. My wife loves grape juice, and we have grapes on our property. And we, every year, she goes and gets about 4 bushels of grapes, and she has what she calls a mehumaya. Now, to make that a simple term, it's a steamer. Puts water in the bottom of this bucket, pan, whatever you call it. I'm not a kitchen person. I just see it there. And then she has a pan that goes into that top pan on top of the water that's got holes in it. So she puts the grapes, the stems, everything in there, and the water will steam the juice out of that, those grapes, so all you have left is just dry pulp. Then she takes a hose and fills up her quart jars, puts the top on, and then eventually we have good grape juice. And that day they would go to the press to press out the juice out of the olives or press the juice out of the grapes. And it's a remarkable thing that Jesus went to Gethsemane, the place of pressure, the place of squeezing, to experience this hour. It says that he was troubled. Now, this word is in the passive voice, which means the subject, Christ, is being acted upon by the verb. Let me put it in a simple term. The whole thought of Calvary caused him to be terrified. The whole thought of going to the cross and becoming our sin in a passive way terrified him, affrighted him, caused him to fear. Let me illustrate how that would be on my life. What day did Desert Storm begin? Does anybody remember? It was a Wednesday. I'll never forget it in all my life. We went to church for prayer meeting, came home, and for the first time in history, we watched war take place on television. Remember those bombs going off in Baghdad and big lights flashing? And I'm sitting on this end of the couch, and my 19-year-old son is sitting on the other end of the couch, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that if this became a full-fledged world war, or whatever would happen, because we didn't know, that my son, whom I love dearly, my oldest son, could be called to duty to go to a land I'd never been, to a people I've never met, and possibly give his life for a purpose that I'm unrelated to. Quite honestly, in a passive sense, I was terrified by the thought of that, to the place that I finally said, I'm just going to bed. That's how Jesus felt, but his terror was way greater than mine. Now, my Bible also says in this 33rd verse that he was not only troubled, but he was deeply distressed or heavy. This verb is in the active voice, which means now within his own soul, not only troubled by that which is coming upon him, but within his own soul, he is deeply depressed. This is the strongest Greek word that they could use for depression. Overwhelming weight came on his soul. as he looked at this hour. Those that experience depression, maybe to a degree, feel the sense of what this is. An overwhelming weight. I can't say that I was ever totally depressed, but I struggled with depression. I mean, to me, depression is something like you are, you wake up in the morning and you go, ugh, yuck. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. I just want to... Most of the time when I got to that place, it was because of the overwhelming weight. I was at that point pastoring a church by myself of about 250, and the load was pretty heavy. My kids were all teenagers, and I was trying to give them each time every day. I wanted to give my wife time, and just didn't seem like there was enough time to do what I felt was important to do. And it would get so heavy at times that I would just go up on top of this hill and sit where I could see 360 degrees and just sit there. And when I came off the hill, I felt better. But the overwhelming weight, Jesus, though, felt the overwhelming weight of your sin, my sin, the sin of all the world. If you just took a paper one day and read about the sin of the world, that's enough to be overwhelmed with. It overwhelms us. And then it says, he was exceedingly sorrowful. He's so sad, overwhelmed with his sorrow. This word is used, these words are only just about only used about the time of Jesus in Gethsemane. But this particular word is used when Herod heard that John the Baptist's head was wanted by his wife. And it said Herod was deeply sorrowful because he liked John the Baptist. And it's also used when the rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I have do to have eternal life? And Jesus, knowing his God already, which was money, said, go and sell all that you have and follow me. And the Bible says the man left exceedingly sorrowful. This is a word that describes what Jesus was going through. He was just deeply sad. So sad. There, a picture of that might be when Jesus came into the city riding the little donkey as he came toward the city in the triumphal entry. And then he went out and he wept over Israel because he said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't have anything to do with it. And he was so sad that the people would refuse him. I can only imagine you go into the doctor and I go into the doctor and the doctor's, you know, saying, look, you've got the flu, I can treat you, and you walk out and say, I'll take my chances. And the doctor would just stand there shaking his head feeling so sad because I could help you, but you don't want it. The Bible does say in John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. They didn't want anything to do with him. Take a look at Luke 22, if you would let me turn one time, Luke 22. In Luke 22, we have the same account. And he says, gives the same prayer in verse 42. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This agony here is a gymnastic word talking about he was wrestling with the whole issue of the hour. He was in battle with his own will. Have you ever been in that place where you knew what was right to do, but you didn't really want to do it. And you battled, should I do it or shouldn't I do it? That's what Jesus is going through here, but in a spiritual, mental anguish. I don't want to go there. I want this cup to be taken away from me. But for this reason, I came, it says, into the world. You see, the Bible says in other places that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit planned this hour before they ever created the earth. Knowing that He would create us and that we would take and live in sin and violate all His commandments, and He would like to redeem a people for His own name, but the only way to do that would be to send Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, into a virgin woman so that the sin nature would not be there and be born of that woman and live a perfect life and be offered as a lamb to the slaughter on a cross to pay for my sin and every single person in this world and in this room. Here He is agonizing whether He will go through with this. This is the greatest battle of His will. So much so that He sweat drops of blood. It says here that His condition became so agonizing that capillary blood vessels in the sweat glands ruptured. Now, I have been in places of unbelievable stress, but I have never yet seen this. So this tells me the agony was so tremendous that while He's there agonizing and sweat of blood dropping off His forehead, an angel of God had to come and minister to Him. Wow. Because He was almost at the point of death. I remind you, this is God. This is God Himself battling for the souls of you and I. This is the same God who spoke and the world came into existence. Wow. This is the same God that provided a ram in the thicket for Abraham so that he wouldn't kill his son as a sacrifice. This is Jesus who turned water into fresh grape juice, who made a lame man walk and made a blind man see and made a dead man rise, who said to a violent storm, be still, who fed thousands from a little lunch, and who breathed into the first man the breath of life, and who is the light of the world is life. He Himself is the essence of life. And now He's battling with life and death. He's battling with the idea that He will be first ever and never again, but first ever to be separated from His Father. Separation is so very difficult. If you've buried a loved one, you know the pain of separation. If you've been divorced from by a mate that you trusted, you know what separation feels like. If you've left your loved one at an airport to go fight for our country, I just dread it when I walk into an airport, and I've flown so much, but I go into an airport and I see a family. Here's an army man or woman in fatigues and a whole bunch of people around. I know exactly what's going on. They're saying goodbye. I hate to see it. I can't stand there because I'll end up crying. Because the agony of watching daddy leave or mommy leave, separation is a horrible thing. And Jesus was going to be separated from his Father for the first time ever. The eternal God. Plus, he was going to be contaminated. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, in the Old Testament, they would bear the sin upon the ram and the lamb, and then the lamb would have to die. What this day meant was that God was going to put all the sin of the world on the Son of God. And his sin, our sin, was imputed to us. And then when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed on me. On top of all that, he had to deal with betrayal. Now, most of us have probably not faced betrayal. But what he said at the end of this verse that I read was, the hour has come that the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. And it's one thing when somebody you really don't know very well betrays you, but it's a whole different thing when somebody you've walked with for 3.5 years sells you for the little of nothing. And Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Some people say, well, how in the world could Judas do that? Some people believe that Judas was the treasurer of the group, and it's good evidence for it, and that he had stolen or lost the money and needed the money bad enough, so he betrayed. But for whatever reason, one of his very own inner circle betrayed him. David had that experience with Ahithophel, his trusted counselor, in the time of his greatest need, betrayed him. Not only was he betrayed by Judas, but Peter, his right-hand man, is now going to go out and say, I don't even know the guy. And the Bible says that at the end, all his disciples had forsaken him. And all by himself, Jesus would go to a cross for me, for you. Lonely, betrayed, agony, depressed, troubled. Alone, he carried his cross to Calvary. In Psalm 22:1, a messianic psalm about this, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This Jesus did for us. After my thinking and pondering and meditating and studying this passage, I've come to the conclusion that this Gethsemane was the most difficult hour in eternity. You say, well, I think Calvary was harder. Well, we won't debate that subject, but here's why I think this. Whenever we have to make a big decision, whenever we agonize over something, the agony is before the decision is made, but once the decision is made, now we just walk through it. Doctor tells you have cancer. The agony of those first few days, the fear, all that's going through your head, your depression that follows, all of that, until finally, and I've been with so many people that have got to this hour, they finally get along with God, and they say this, God, I have no idea what you want for my life, but I surrender my life to do for to you to do whatever you want with it. Just help me to walk through these days victorious. You see, I believe that once Jesus finally, in the wrestling of this pressing moment, decided, I'm going to go through with it. It's not my will. It's the Father's will. I'm going to submit to His will. Then He just walked to Calvary. Which tells me that everything in life is about our will. God made us in His image. And one of the parts of His image is will. My wife and I and family, my wife and I were in San Antonio, Texas, working one time. So we decided to go to see the Alamo. I was a little disappointed because I was expecting to be out on the prairie, and it's in among a bunch of high-rises. But it was one of the most moving historical places I've ever been because I stood right where men's blood was shed. It was right in the ground. But I think the most moving experience I had was when, just before I left, I said to my wife, I'm going to use the restroom. And I opened the door of the restroom, and on this wall is a picture. I actually went and bought a copy of the print. It's William Travis, Captain William Travis, standing there with a sword in his hand, drawing a line in the sand. And if you remember the story of the Alamo, they knew they were surrounded by Santana. They knew they were going to be defeated, but they were going to fight to the bitter end. And Travis drew a line in the sand with his sword and said, if you will stand to the end, I want you to step across the line. And every man there stepped across that line. In other words, every man decided with his own will, Bowie had to be carried across on a bed. He said, take me across. And everyone died. They decided to do what Captain Travis wanted them to do, take their stand. I want to ask you a question. If it was the Father's will for the Son to die on your behalf, in my behalf, and if it's the Father's will that all men come to Him, for He said, it is my will that every man be saved, that none would perish, be destroyed, but that all would come to repentance. Let me ask you this. If Jesus was willing to do the will of the Father for me and you, why wouldn't you and I be willing to do the will of God for Him? And it all comes down to a decision. A point in time where there's a drawing in the sand and said, okay, I am going to do the will of the Father. Do you remember when you stepped across the line? I do. I remember when I was under great conviction of my own sin and I came to grips with the only way I could be relieved of this guilt is to accept the forgiveness of Christ who died on the cross, described in the words we looked at today. I have watched lots and lots of people cross that line. I have not met one person yet that has ever come back to me and said, that was a mistake. Not one. You might be sitting in this auditorium this morning and you don't remember a time when you crossed the line and said, my will is to do the will of the Father. I will accept His invitation and go with Him, follow Him. You may be like some of the people that have told me, I sat there in the pew and my heart was pounding so hard I thought people around me could hear it. I've had that experience deer hunting. When I was younger, I don't get it much anymore. I kind of regret that. But my wife still gets it. Where a deer is coming in and Your heart's just going, boom, 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 boom. You swear you could be heard on the outside. It's an amazing feeling. I remember a young lady, a nurse, came to church because her dad started coming to church. She didn't know the Lord. She'd never crossed the line. And she sat there in that pew on Easter Sunday and by herself, she said, my heart was beating so hard. I knew I needed Christ. I knew I would not go to heaven if I died. And finally she said, my will was broken by God. And I said, Lord, okay, I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know what this is going to be like. I don't know anything, but I'm going to trust you. She's a pastor's wife now. I remember a man said, I held onto that pew like it was my Savior, only to eventually release my hands and say, okay, God. I remember a quarter horse judge that I had been talking to. I had not pressed him at all, but he was under deep conviction and he was driving down through North Carolina, he said, and going to judge a horse show. Finally, he said, I couldn't drive any longer. I pulled the car off the side of the road and right there along that road, I crossed the line. I accepted Christ and trusted him. When I was pastoring in my first church, this young man, we got him to play basketball for us, and he was driving a garbage truck, and he said, I got so under conviction of my sin that every time I opened the door to get out, I knew I was going to get creamed by a car. So he said, I went out in front of the garbage truck and got down on my knees. Can you imagine driving by and seeing a man on his knees in front of a garbage truck, accepting Christ, crossing the line?